Radio Free Readout begins in 5, 4, 3, 2.
Patriots, this is the John Jacob Schmidt Show. I am John Jacob Schmidt, and this is episode 16-40. Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us here on this beautiful fall American Readout Day. Good to have all of you with us. Thank you guys for tuning in. Also yesterday on the American Christian Network, always appreciate you guys showing up there, your support. And we are, you know, we upload all of our shows to podcast from the Radio Free Readout Sunday evening podcast and the Saturday American Christian Network radio program as well. Well, we just this week, we hit 1 million downloads. 1 million downloads. Radio Free Readout shows, the John Jacob Schmidt Show, Radio Free Readout shows have been downloaded over 1 million times. Now, that's just the downloads. And so that doesn't even count all of the hits. I mean, how many people listen to it, but they just don't download it? It's like maybe less than 10%. Maybe it's 1%. I can't remember I got to go back and look at the numbers again, but you're looking at least 30 to 50 million listens, plus the downloads, the 1 million downloads. Amazing. It's just amazing. Man, would I love to have a nickel for every time somebody downloaded a podcast. I want to thank you guys for supporting us. There are probably 0.1% of you who, donate and help to keep Radio Free Readout going. It's really important for us. We are growing and the costs are growing. And those of you who just send, $5 a month or $10 a month, or $20 a month, whatever it is, some of you $50 a month, we're so appreciative. We are not getting a dollar per listen. I guarantee it. So anyway, we just really appreciate you guys being there for us. We really need your prayers and support. Your letters of encouragement are great as well, and questions that you have, love going over those. But we are going to go over the news and commentary because I've got a ton of stuff that I want to cover tonight. Really important foundational information. And it has to do with empires and those of us with faith, Christians, being involved in politics, being patriots. Is this the right thing to do? And it's kind of a continuation of where I started to get into yesterday. So really important stuff. So the news is next here at Radio Free Readout. And the news is brought to you by Glenn Tate and the 299 Days book series about the collapse and the rebuilding, economic and social collapse and rebuilding here in America. All 10 books are out, including the audiobooks. Check it out at 299days.com. And international news. Last week, I covered this DEFCON warning being upgraded because of the Russian nuke threat. Okay, that was not official. Did a little bit of homework after that. Of course, I'm just reading you the headlines. This is what the Daily Star out of the UK is reporting, which is what I just passed on to you guys. Hey, there's an article here at the Daily Star. But they're also quoting a source, DEFCON website. So I wanted to look into it a little bit further. So far, there is no official DEFCON alert being raised from inside the government. This is speculation by a website calling itself DEFCON and saying, it must be high. It has to be just because of the situation we're in. But there is no, the connections that I have are saying, trust us, we would know. And they are in the deep crevices of our national defense. And they're saying, no, there's no official, I mean, we're watching it, but right now it's political saber rattling and it's news bites and there's nothing tactically other than what normally takes place on a day-to-day basis because stuff's, you know, happening on a regular basis anyway. You guys know about this hacking situation, this cyber attack that we were under this week. A hacking collective calling itself the New World Hackers are taking credit for it, and they're based out of Russia and China. So we don't know if they are actually state-sponsored type of attacks, but members of the shadowy hacker collective that calls itself the New World Hackers claimed responsibility for the attack via Twitter. And they said that they are organized networks of connected zombie computers that threw a staggering 1.2 terabytes per second of data at the DYN, Dyn managed servers. They said, we didn't do this to attract federal agents, only to test power. Two collective members who identified themselves as Prophet and Zane told AP reporter via Twitter in a direct message exchange. So some folks are actually speculating that this could be a precursor, a test of the system, of their capabilities for something bigger planned later. But it was definitely very coordinated. And there's things that you can do about this. And this was in, what was the website for this? SHTF Plan. The very popular website. They do a good job over there, and I follow them fairly regularly. What can you do about it? Further internet attacks are now pending, and it seems everything's potentially exposed. There's no way to be certain how massive future attacks could be, but the largest potential event would likely be an EMP, sending out an electromagnetic pulse powerful enough to take down the electrical grid and fry virtually all unprotected electronics. So, individuals can and should prepare on two fronts, stored food and supplies necessary to sustain your family or your group for a minimal several weeks without power and essential services. People can also protect electronic equipment, primary or backup equipment in Faraday, which will guard against EMP, Faraday cages. And additionally, emergency cash and alternative currency, such as gold and silver reserves, should be kept on hand. Identity protection measures should be put into place. And all accounts, documents, paperwork, and other sensitive items should be written down, photocopied, or printed out in hard copy and stored offline. Okay, of course, there's a more detailed checklist that they have available from this article that we will link through to on our highlights and resources posting for this show, episode 1640. National news also, this is a heartbreaking story. Thousands of California soldiers forced to repay enlistment bonuses a decade after going to war. This is in the LA Times. This has been confirmed. Short of troops to fight in Iraq and Afghanistan a decade ago, the California National Guard enticed thousands of soldiers with bonuses of $15,000 or more to reenlist and go to war. Now the Pentagon is demanding the money back. Nearly 10,000 soldiers, many of whom served multiple combat tours, have been ordered to repay large enlistment bonuses and slapped with interest charges, wage garnishments, and tax liens if they refuse. After audits revealed widespread overpayments by the California Guard at the height of the war's last decade. Now, this is criminal for them to take this money back. Look, we've got, they already have, some people have already gone to jail over this, over the mishandling of this money. The soldiers had nothing to do with it. Either they weren't technically qualified or for some other reason. And this article goes in and explains this all. But the soldiers could not possibly be considered experts in this line of work. They're administrative personnel that make sure all of these T's are crossed and I's are dotted. Now they're nailing these soldiers 10 years later, saying we want it back with interest and penalties. because you should have never received it. This is insane. When this Obama administration is trying to work along with the Hillary to try to forgive the beanie wearing, hoodie wearing, college man bun millennials to wipe all their education debt, tens of thousands of dollars worth of loans. We want to make it easier for free education. We want to wipe their debt. But they're saying, the Pentagon's saying that it's not possible. They can't wipe this debt. They can't. They must collect it. Really? Must you? 10 years ago, you give $15,000 reenlistment bonuses to soldiers. Now you're taking it away with interest and penalties. Some of these are disabled. These are veterans. They fought for our country. No mistake on their own. And people have already gone to jail for the mishandling of this. Why are you punishing the soldiers? Elected officials, you need to push Congress to wipe this debt. Or otherwise, you make every one of the millennials who's got government grant money and student loans, you don't wipe any of their debt until these veterans are taken care of. That's the way I see it. Insane. And speaking of, here's more insanity and unequal justice. A retired general pleads guilty for the same crime as Hillary. This is from Redoubt News. Great job. Sherry Dovale over at Redoubt News is quoting this U.S. attorney. People who gain access to classified information after promising not to disclose it must be held accountable when they willfully violate that promise. The exact same thing that Hillary walked away from. Retired General Cartwright entered a guilty plea to leaking classified documents and lying to the FBI about it. They say he disclosed classified information without authorization to two reporters and lied to federal investigators. The FBI are prosecuting individuals for lying to them. Are they holding people accountable for leaking classified information? Only military. So as long as their name's not Hillary Clinton, the FBI is willing to prosecute for the same or possible much less offensive crimes than she committed, holding lesser Americans, but not the elite ruling class, accountable has become the new normal. We'll be back in a minute. This is the voice of the American Redoubt.
Did you have trouble accessing your favorite website this week? Couldn't watch Jericho on Netflix? Had a bit of trouble getting to your Chase online banking? Well, congratulations, you were part of the most major internet hack in years. The hack took place down and took down the Internet of Things, and was more than likely it was a trial run of things to come. Plus, this week we're going to discuss Deutsche Bank and the coming loss, and even though they are jumping in bed with a recession-proof industry. Stay tuned this week as I bring you the financial news and commentary that affects your pocketbook as patriots and preppers. This is Eye on the Economy, brought to you by Radio Free Redoubt. Coffee. It's the lifeblood of the Northwest, and to Redoubters, it's as valuable as sound currency. So why would you trust your Morning Joe to anything besides something out of a can? You need coffee from SistersCoffeeRoasters.com. It's the only supply, the highest quality roasted or unroasted beans for your coffee drinking pleasure or for your food storage. So just like stacking silver, get yourself some today. That's SistersCoffeeRoasters.com. And just like my friend Whiskey62 says, Sisters Coffee Roasters coffee, it's what all the cool patriots are drinking. That's SistersCoffeeRoasters.com. Well, welcome back. And again, a thank you to our sponsor, SistersCoffeeRoasters.com. Get out today there, folks, and support them. Two really great gals and a patriot-owned business. Well, if you can hear us, well, the hack of the century is over, and it was a very nasty one. On Friday, the Internet of Things was hacked on a massive scale, the likes of which we have never seen before. Now, the yet-to-be-known cyber criminals began to turn their attack on a company called DIN. They are an internet infrastructure company that provides critical technology services to some of the top internet destinations. The attack began by creating problems for internet users, reaching the array of sites including Twitter, Amazon, Tumblr, Reddit, Spotify, Netflix. Some other major banks are also available for a period of time. J.P. Morgan and Wells Fargo also reported outages at that particular time. Now, it's fully unclear of who was behind the attack, but we know it was pointed at Din. But what is known that the attack involved a piece of software called Mirai. It was the same malware strain that was used in a September 2016 attack against the famous internet security blogger Michael Krebs of Krebs on Security. Now, at the end of 2016, the hacker who was responsible for creating the Mirai malware released the source code to it to the internet, effectively letting anyone build their own army to attack any particular website. Now, what Mirai does is it scours the web for the Internet of Things devices protected by little more than factory default usernames and passwords, and then enlists those devices in an attack to hurl junk traffic at online targets until it can no longer accommodate legitimate visitors or users. So that means that even smartphones and home routers were potentially victims of this. The hack had the very makings of a nasty, nasty way of keeping people from what they love the most, their money and their entertainment. Now, we can probably assume that the Russians will probably be blamed for this and quite possibly could be behind it in retaliation to what Vice President Biden said last week. Now, this type of attack is exactly why you need to have cash on hand. In fact, in a recent study by GoBankingRates.com, they surveyed more than 5,000 Americans and found that only 62% of them had $1,000 in savings. Last month, Go Banking Rates again posed the same question to Americans of how much they had in their savings account, and this time they asked 7,052 people. The result? Nearly 7 in 10 Americans had less than $1,000 in their savings account. Folks, this is exactly the thing that when this economic event breaks, and it will, cash on hand, silver, gold, lead, dirt, and beans are the only thing that are going to matter. Not Twitter, not Facebook, and not Netflix. Those are just bread and circuses for the masses. Folks, if you don't have cash on hand, that's a poor part of your planning. Now, another world news tonight. I continue to follow Deutsche Bank and their ability to collapse the entire system. Two pieces of information you need to know for this week. No commentary coming from me. All right, Deutsche Bank is expected to report a loss that reveals its results on this coming Thursday. That's according to a consensus of the mainstream analysts. Now, most of them think the German lender is predicted to report a net loss of 610 million euros for the third quarter of the year, although some have forecasted as large as 2.1 billion. Again, as small as 610 million, as big as 2.1 billion. We don't know yet, and I'll be following that for you. Second thing, Deutsche Bank has also jumped in bed with the tobacco industry. All right, the German group was revealed to be the lead financial advisor on the British American Tobacco's planned $47 billion takeover of Reynolds America last week. It was the biggest deal of the year and a useful smokescreen to just keep right before the bank statement this Thursday. Fellow Patriots, it doesn't matter if they're the lead financial advisor. They still don't have the capital to back up the $14 billion settlement that they owe to the U.S. Justice Department. Fellow Patriots, the news media is more concerned right now on the status of the election and then the health of the economy. In fact, both stories I brought you tonight didn't receive the full coverage that they should have. This is why, at times like this, you need to continue to read between the lines and investigate for yourself what's truly going on with the economy and the efforts made to hide the truth of where we are headed. Stay focused in this coming week. And for Eye on the Economy and Radio Free Readout, this is Fox 519 signing off. God bless.
This is segment 2 at Radio Free Readout with Selkirk Mountain Real Estate, making it possible. Thank you so much for covering the hard costs of producing this show, and they are sponsoring segment 2, SelkirkMountainRealEstate.com, to help you get strategically relocated to the northernmost part of the panhandle of North Idaho. Check them out today. Great Patriot-owned business. All right. Now, yesterday and last week I started covering this. I just want to kind of hit the highlights about the 7 steps in the life cycle of great powers. John Glubb's work, Sir John Glubb, in The Fate of Empires. hopefully you guys have gotten that and you've downloaded the PDF and hopefully printed it out so you have a hard copy version of this. But there's seven steps in the life cycle of empires. We're at the age of outbursts or the pioneering stage, the age of pioneers, the age of conquest, the age of commerce, the age of affluence, the age of intellect, the age of decadence, and finally, the decline and the collapse. With each stage helping progression to the next as the values of the people change over time. So, what are the key signs of the decline of an empire? Quickly, we're going to review these. I'm setting this back up for this the rest of the discussion for today, tonight, this podcast. Number one, rampant sexual immorality. This is a pattern that we've seen over and over and over in previous empires. And right at the decline, the decay, what are the common features of an empire's culture in its declining period? He describes these as rampant sexual immorality, an aversion to marriage in favor of living together, and an increased divorce rate, all combined to undermine family stability. This happened among the upper class in the late Roman Republic and the early Roman Empire. The first century writer Seneca once complained about the Roman upper class women, saying they divorce in order to remarry. They marry in order to divorce. The birth rate declines and abortion and infanticide both increase as family size is deliberately limited. The historian McNeil has referenced, referred to the biological suicide of the Roman upper classes as one reason for Rome's decline. Homosexuality becomes publicly acceptable and spreads, as was the case among the ancient Greeks before Rome conquered them. Now, the second one is many foreign immigrants settle in the empire's capital and major cities. The mixture of ethnic groups in close proximity in these cosmopolitan places inevitably produces conflicts. It doesn't contribute to the homogenesis, the people becoming one. It actually creates division. So number three, both irresponsible pleasure seeking and pessimism increase among the people and their leaders. The spirit described in 1 Corinthians 15:32 spreads throughout society. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mentioned this before. As people cynically give up looking for solutions to the problems of life and society, they drop out of the system. Then they turn to mindless entertainment, to luxuries and sexual activity, and to drugs or alcohol. Sound familiar? The astonishingly corrupt and lavish parties of the Roman Empire's elite are a case in point. The Emperor Nero, for instance, would spend the modern equivalent of $500,000 for just the flowers at some banquets. That sounds, well, at least they're not paying, they're probably paying three times that to have Jay-Z come and perform at the White House while Obama plays the fiddle as Washington, D.C.'s burning to the ground. Number four, the government provides extensive welfare for the poor. And in the case in the city of Rome, which had perhaps 1.2 million people around A.D. 170, government provided bread and circuses, or food and entertainment, helped to keep the masses content. About one half of its non-slave population was on the dole for at least part of the year. And we've got, 38? I'll look up the numbers. It's a super high percentage in America. Worse in Europe. Of course, Europe is another declining culture. So I want to share something here with you quickly. In 1887, Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor at the University of Edinburgh, had this to say about the fall of the Athenian Republic some 2,000 years prior. He says, "A democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. listen to the word here, a democracy will continue to exist up until the time that voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse over loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. Getting this? And it's interesting, too, that we have one openly espousing communist ideals. One of the presidential candidates who is espousing a godless, unconstitutional form of government, while the opponent is saying, you just can't have that type of activity in our democracy. He's calling it a democracy. How many times? I lost count of how many times Trump referred to America as a democracy. He is fundamentally misinformed about the type of republic that we have, or that we have a republic at all. He's just running things on the way he sees that they ought to be. Based on what? Just the way he sees it. It's the way his worldview. It's the way I see it. We've got to seal borders. Yeah, but why? What's deeper? What have we seen in history where you didn't defend and protect your borders? Well, I don't know about that, but I just know that America, we're not going to be America if we don't have borders. Well, he's right, but he doesn't know why he's right. He's right about a lot of things, but he doesn't know why. It just seems right. And he's correct. But in the process, through his ignorance, he's so wrong on so many things. Why must you have so you can have, you won't have an American democracy if you don't have borders? Ah, so close, but you missed the mark. So close, but way off by a mile. You don't have a republic if you don't have borders and if you don't enforce the law. A democracy is at the mercy of the whims of the society you're in. That's what this Scotsman's talking about. From bondage to spiritual faith. This is how it begins. This is just like what Glubb said, okay? What are the different stages? Well, you got that pioneering stage, then conquest, then commerce, then affluence, then intellect, then decadence, then decline and collapse. Well, there's another great thinker that's basically corroborating what Glubb said. From bondage to spiritual faith. That's what happened in our country before America. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From great courage to liberty. That's where we transitioned from the spirit of America to actually becoming America. When we went from the spiritual faith to great courage, and then from courage to liberty. Boom! America was born. From liberty to abundance. Ah, from abundance to complacency. From complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back into bondage. So these are things to really take to heart. I was reading several different things about empires, why they fall, how they fall, and of course this is a continuing study for me. But there's an article over at theburningplatform.com, How Empires End, and then we're going to take a break. So, again, the events above are not taught to school children as being of key importance in the decline of empires, even though they are remarkably consistent with the decline of other empires and what we are seeing today. The very same events occur, falling like dominoes, more or less in order, in any empire, in any age. It doesn't matter. Things don't change. There's nothing new under the sun. People and human nature do not change. The only thing that changes is technology and the name of your empire or your country. So, the list. Number one, you reach the government of leaders habitually exceeds their grasp. The reach of the government leaders exceeds their grasp. Number two, dramatic expansion, generally through warfare, is undertaken. Three, The population is overtaxed as the bills for expansion become due. 4. Heavy taxation causes investment by the private sector to diminish and the economy begins to decline. 5. Costs of goods rise without wages keeping pace. 6. Tax revenue declines as the economy declines due to excessive taxation. Taxes are increased again in order to top up government revenues. 7. In spite of all the above, government leaders personally hoard as much as they can, further limiting the circulation of wealth in the business community. 8. Governments issue bonds and otherwise borrow to continue expanding with no plans as to repayment. 9. Dramatic authoritarian control is instituted to assure that the public continues to comply with demands, even if those demands cannot be met by the public. 10. Economic and social collapse occurs, often marked by unrest and riots, the collapse of the economy, and the exit of those who are productive. 11. In this final period, the empire turns in on itself, treating its own people as the enemy. And he also concludes with this. Once you reach 8, there is not ever any turning back for any nation or empire ever. That's where the government issues bonds and otherwise borrows to continue expansion with no plan as to repayment. Once you reach 8, this analyst, this writer says there is not historically any going back. And we've already surpassed that. So there's three different thinkers, observers from history, analyzing past civilizations, empires, nations, about the indicators of the different stages through their prosperity to their fall, from their inception to their prosperity, to the fall of these republics, nations, and empires. So, using that as the baseline, we can pretty much understand where we are as a nation and where we're headed. So, it would be wise of us if we planned for the consequences of that. All right, now when we come back, I'm going to put on my preaching hat. So, I have some listener questions that have been coming in that are really important for us to cover. But, hey, our atheists that want to stand side by side with us and fight to the bitter end for liberty, I want you to stick around because atheism is a temporary condition. At some point, that's going to change. I want you to be armed with some information. If nothing else, I want you to understand how we, fellow patriots that are of faith, Christian patriots, how we think, what motivates us, what drives us. It's going to help you with your alliance with us if you want to stand by and fight for liberty. There's some fundamental things that we stand on might be important to you, and you may benefit from it too when you hopefully see the truth one day. All right, this is John Jacob Schmidt. We'll be back. Don't go away.
Hi, I'm Chris Walsh, broker and owner of Revolutionary Realty, based in the heart of America's Great Redoubt, North Idaho. For years, we've specialized in locating and securing the best survivalist retreats in the most sustainable area America has to offer. The clean and abundant fresh water found in North Idaho's springs, creeks, lakes, and rivers are the primary reason folks come here, as nothing is more important than water. Excellent seasons, rich soils, and clean Rocky Mountain air make for an ideal growing environment with no threat of tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes. The best part of North Idaho is her people, friendly conservatives with beliefs deeply rooted in the Constitution and a sense of community. I want to invite you and your family to join us here to secure a peaceful future in a place that will sidestep much of the chaos that we all know is coming. Call me today at 208-667-1776 or visit me online at revrealty.us. That's www.revrealty.us, revrealty.us, and may God bless you.
Hi, everyone. This is John Jacob Schmidt here to tell you about the 299 Days book series by lawyer and author Glenn Tate. Follow him through his real-life story of transitioning from middle-aged, unprepared suburbanite to full-blown prepper, tactical team member, and provider and protector of his family. Then let Glenn take you on a wild ride through the collapse, community building, resistance against a corrupt system, and the rebirth of a new one. Go to 299days.com to learn more. Welcome back. Segment three, brought to you by Katie Armor, C-A-T-I. Come and take it. Katie Armor for your body armor needs, front plates, side plates, back plates, and plate carriers, and the soft armor. It's all available, and they are made right here in the American Redoubt. And free shipping on everything from them, so support a Patriot-owned business. Thank you, guys. Now, what do we want to get into? What do we cover? Oh, yesterday, just as a recap, somebody said, you know, what do you, I'd never given thought to making it through the other side of the collapse and then rebuilding. Never thought that far ahead. So what recommendations do you have? Well, just to recap what I covered yesterday on ACN, I broke this down. Learn, do, teach, observe, support, and lead. Okay, learn. This is critical. You cannot rebuild if you don't have a roadmap, if you don't have a set of plans, if you don't know what it's going to look like. Okay, so you need to, A, know the word of God. Secondly, you need to know the words of our founding fathers who were God-fearing men who were instruments of the hand of, I believe, the source of our liberty and who ordained this nation coming to life. And so you got to know our heritage and our founding documents and where we came from. And then get involved with these things. Teach what you learn. Observe and analyze to find out, identify other established leaders that you can get behind and join them in the effort. Support them and then become a leader yourself if you feel called to it. So anyway, that's where I left off yesterday. You can read or listen to what I went into, you know, a little bit more detail. Now, also, I had another a listener letter I want to share with you. Talking about, as Christians, should we be getting involved and being involved as Christians? Should we be patriots? So how do we love our country, fix our country? Do we go around and preach the Constitution? Do we preach Americanism? No, neither of those will do, because America has lost its moral compass. We need to proclaim the gospel. It is the only thing that has the power to change the moral direction of our country. Okay, I agree. However, there are many who are awake. Okay, they need to hear Americanism and the Constitution, who are, they've got the gospel. They've got that part down. Now, they've lost, believers today have been separated from their heritage and the truth about the Constitution and Americanism. The other thing, too, is when you preach Americanism and the Constitution, if you do it properly, the gospel is woven through it, throughout it. The scripture very heavily influenced the founding documents, the founding of our nation. There's scriptural, foundational, and some very direct scriptural references within our founding documents, the writings of the founding fathers, and our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence. Okay, so it's not like they're inseparable. I mean, you can separate them, and that's exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to have a Constitution without God. Well, that's not working out, right? You can't preach Americanism unless you're preaching a new America without preaching the gospel, in my opinion. Okay, so he says, but we preach the gospel not to save America, but to save souls. Yes. And then, of course, when you do that, you the byproduct of that is you have godly people in your country that are making, they're influencing the type of country that you have. And so the goal is not liberty. Liberty is a byproduct of going after, you know, the correct thing. That's souls, right? The gospel, the truth. So you're right. However, one reference that he makes is that, you know, we are a holy nation. All right. And this is where I'm going to cover some scripture here. And I've prayed about this. And I tell you what, when I start talking about things, when I talk about resistance and feds and informants and, you know, the Second Amendment and patriot-y stuff, then that's fine. But when I start getting close to the scripture, I get scared. There's heavy, heavy consequences for those who misteach the Word of God. So this frightens me, but I do it humbly, all right? And having prayed about this, how to rightly divide the Word. I'm not a preacher. I've never been to seminary or anything like that, but I strive to be a godly man. And you know what? The other thing, too, we need to shake off is the stigma that Christian means some wimpy, hippie, little man bun wearing skinny jeans, scruffy beard, geek, birth control glasses type of man, which isn't even really a man. It's more like a male, but not a man. All right, I'm a man, and I'm a warrior, and I'm not afraid to be a Christian. That's the manliest thing that you can do. Now, I try to be humble, right? I can fight, and I will seek peace first, always. But when it comes down to it, I will take care of business, right? We need warriors in this country. We need just solid men, real men in this nation, if we're going to have any hope of having something that resembles, well, what we had when God blessed it at the beginning. All right, so real men out there, don't shy away from this Christian thing because it sounds wimpy and pamby and mamby-pamby and weakling. Totally the opposite. That's the lie. That's one of the big lies. All right, but let's go into this. Are we a holy nation? Now, as Christians, should we even be worried about politics and getting involved in politics? Because here's a scripture right here. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's in 1 Peter. Okay, so we are to be a holy nation. So why are we worried about messing around, meddling with America? And talking about Americanism, we're not even part of this. In John chapter 18... when he's talking to Jesus, when the people want to kill him, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The kingdom of God is here. Now he brought it, right? But he's not the king of here yet. His kingdom is somewhere else. And in Psalm, it says, I open my eyes that, or he says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger, or in some versions it says, a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Okay, so in Psalm 119, he's saying, I'm a stranger here. So as believers, God's people, should we be worried about meddling with earthly kingdoms when we're not even from this kingdom? Okay, but who wrote that? I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. A sojourner means I'm just passing through. I'm not a resident here. I'm not a citizen here. I'm just passing through this earth. Who wrote that? Well, they don't really know. It was either David or Ezra or Daniel. Now, let me tell you something about one of those three possible, all the scholars are saying, it's either David, who was a king, the head of a government, or it was Ezra or Daniel. And these guys were like government officials, administrators. And they were also, when they got taken captive, they were placed in positions of prominence in the government of Babylon. So you think these guys were just passing through and shouldn't have anything to do with government? They were very much involved with government, and King David was the king. Why didn't he just resign? Oh, I can't be king. We should, as God's people, we shouldn't be involved in government. Steps down. No, it's an instrument of God, government is. But that's why we should be involved in it. Why? And we should care about who the government is. Because listen to this. When Israel was faced with captivity, they were faced the threat of going into captivity because they had rebelled against God. This is Jeremiah in chapter 13 says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. And while you are hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, the warning, my soul will sob in secret or cry or weep for such pride, because of your pride. And my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." If we're going to be so in rebellion, then because of our pride and refuse to turn back to the one that's the source of our liberty, we're going into captivity straight up. And that's coming from the Lord. Right now, whether or not we should be involved because we're citizens of a different kingdom. We are a holy nation, so we shouldn't be getting involved in politics. We shouldn't be involved in American politics and talking about Americanism. But I disagree. We have dual citizenship. We've seen this many times throughout the scriptures. Okay, but let me give you one really good example. Paul. He was being tied up and getting ready to be scourged. And he says to the centurions, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, are you supposed to do this to a citizen?" I've talked about this a lot before. I've used this. It's a great example. And like, what do you mean, citizen? He says, "I'm a citizen, a Roman citizen," which means there are rights that if you violate, you are going to be what you're about to do to me. It's going to be way worse for you. Of course, this freaks the centurions out when they realize they were about ready to violate the rights of a citizen. A little bit different than it is today, isn't it? He pled, "I am a Roman citizen by birth." He stood on that, right? He didn't say, "Oh, go ahead and scourge me because I don't have any of the rights of a Roman citizen because I'm not a citizen. I'm a sovereign citizen, right? I have my own citizenry in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven." No, we have dual citizenship. That's why Joseph and Mary had to go and be counted in the census. They were citizens of another government, even though they belonged to another kingdom, right? We have dual citizenship. So we are supposed to be called to occupy where we are. Okay, now he goes. And he also says in Philippians, now he appeals, uses his Roman citizenship, which gives him the right to see the Caesar when he's being accused of something. This is what's also interesting. Additionally, citizens could not be tortured or whipped if you are a Roman citizen, nor could they receive the death penalty unless they were guilty of treason. Isn't that interesting? I think that's the only place where the death penalty is mentioned in the United States Constitution, is if for reasons of treason, then you could face the death penalty. Interesting. Where in the Roman Empire, as mentioned in the Bible, the only thing that you could do to receive the death penalty is, as a citizen, is if you were guilty of treason. So citizenship carried a lot of weight. All right, but it also goes on to say, for our citizenship, this is him realizing to the church in Philippi, saying, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lower bodies." Okay, so he's recognizing, A, he's going to Rome to see the Caesar as a Roman citizen, standing on his Roman citizen rights and evoking his Roman citizen rights, while also telling to the church in Philippi, we are citizens in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. So we have dual citizenship. Now, as far as patriots having a love of our country, I want to make sure that that's not misplaced. There's nothing wrong with loving your country, and more importantly, not the country because I love this dirt or I love that tree. Okay. Because it's on the North American continent. Why do I love this country? I love this country because of the heritage of this country, of the men and women who formed it, who were blessed by God. They honored God. He honored them in return, and we are reaping the blessings of that. I love being part of that. I love being part of what is the beacon on the hill that is drawing people that are desiring freedom and liberty. What a zealous patriot you will find among the immigrants who come here legally because they seek out what America has to offer. Not freebies, not handouts like they're doing in Europe, but somebody wants to come and be free. The liberty there, the Spirit of the Lord is there because there's liberty here. But is there anything wrong with weeping for the loss of our country? No. There's several examples. Because I love my country, I know Nehemiah. He loved Jerusalem and Israel. He wanted to return to rebuild it. He had that deep of a love for it, and he wanted to do it. Why? What was the motive of his heart? To honor God. As soon as he heard the words, this is what he was told. The remnant there in Jerusalem, in the province, who had survived the exile, they were left behind. There was a small remnant. They are in great trouble and shame because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The glory of the Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the nation that God gave to his people, were fallen. It was in shame. It was in shambles. The gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as he heard these words, he sat down and wept and mourned for days. And he said he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Eventually, he was commissioned through a series of events, went into Israel against opposition, even those who wanted to kill them. And they rebuilt that wall and they strengthened the city and they returned the glory to Jerusalem and eventually the nation. So, and in that process, while they were doing that, God's people had swords in hand while they were building the wall, ready to kill those people who were coming to kill them for rebuilding the nation and rebuilding Jerusalem. Now, in Jeremiah, when he's trying to warn them, he says, "If you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." I don't weep, but I get pretty darn close to it when I think about my nation being carried away as captive, about our nation being turned over to our enemies because this nation has rebelled against God. That's what's coming. We should care who is in charge. We should care who our government is. And it is incumbent upon us to be a part of that. Is it okay to be a Christian patriot, to actually be involved in your government process, to love your own country and love the kingdom we belong to without being conflicted? There's a scripture, Psalm 33, that says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Now, he's talking specifically to the Jews, right? We're not Jews, but blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord still stands. At that time, it was the Jews. But that scripture, he will bless any nation whose God is the Lord, as we've seen in numerous examples throughout history, until the people turned against God again. But be careful not to boast that we are great because we're Americans. That doesn't make you great just because you live on this dirt or you live in the North American continent, or that America is great just because it's called America. That's just a name. It's what being called American traditionally means is what makes America great or exceptional. Here's a quote by Adams, John Adams. He said, "We make ourselves popular, Mr. Taylor, by telling our fellow citizens that we have made discoveries, conceived inventions, and made improvements. We may boast that we are the chosen people. We may even thank God that we are not like other men. But, after all, it will be but flattery and the delusion, the self-deceit of the Pharisee." In other words, we're not great because we have big factories. We're not great because of the achievements that have taken place in America. We're not great because we went to the moon and we got a space station. We're not great because of the things that we did. We'd be deceiving ourselves and flattering ourselves and taking glory away from God if we recognize all of our own accomplishments about how great America is. So great. Really, why? Well, look at all the cities we have. Look at our space program. No, that's not what. Those are byproducts. Those things that are greatness are a byproduct of the source of that greatness. So I like what he had to say. George Washington put in his first inaugural address, "The preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps finally, staked on the experiment entrusted in the hands of the American people. America's role in the world is to preserve and to spread by example and by action the sacred fire of liberty." And where does that liberty come from? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You can't separate the two. Now, should Christians be involved in politics? First of all, remember, all political power has been delegated by God. As the great apostle says in Romans 13, speaking of civil authority, there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. In Exodus, now, as I go through this, ask yourself, should God's people be involved in government? Should they be involved in the political process or politics? So in Exodus 18, this is Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. I believe it was his father-in-law. I'm pretty sure it was his father-in-law. He says, "Teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work that they are to do." Teach them the statutes and the laws. This is what he's telling Moses. "Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge." So the people in the government, the judges, and those leaders were to be chosen among men who fear God, men who of truth, men who hate dishonest gain. In other words, they won't be bribed. "And you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." In Deuteronomy 16, "Every man shall give you as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment." Righteous judgment. Do you think that we're anti-government? You're foolish if you think that we are anti-government. It's very clear. As Christians, God wants government. He also made it very clear the standard for who should be in government. "You shall not distort justice," in verse 9, you shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Those are the standards. In 2 Chronicles, he said, this is Jehoshaphat, when he started reforming Israel, he said to the judges that he appointed, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you when you render your judgments. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of bribes. In Jerusalem, also Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and the judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You think God's people shouldn't be involved in government? Nobody but godly people, moral and righteous people, should be in government. There's the standard right there. Romans 13. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Why? Because of the standard that God already laid out in these other scriptures that I laid out for you, that I went through. That's the standard for who should be in government. Moral, righteous people who are God-fearing people should be made up the government, should make up the government. So if you go against them, you're obviously going against God. Rulers are not terror to do good works, but to evil. They're to be a terror to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from them. For he is God's minister for you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also because of conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. We pay taxes to support the government, which are supposed to be made up of moral, righteous, God-fearing people, to exercise judgment, and officers to carry out the business of the government. Because they are looking out for your good to punish evil. They are there to tyrannize evil. But now when you've got a government who's acting unlawfully and outside the Constitution, who do not fear God, who are coercing you to go against your conscience and even God's word and supporting that and forcing you to fund things that are clearly godless agenda, killing, murdering babies. You are not to participate in that. So now we got a little problem here, which I've covered before. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If you're not, you're in trouble. All right, let's go ahead and take a break. I've got more that I want to cover. I'm going to blast through this stuff because I'm running out of time very quickly. But stay right there. Segment 4 coming up right after this.
Hardly a shot was fired. With ruthless propaganda and clever political intrigue, the Soviets captured control of 5 free governments and sealed off 70 million people behind an iron curtain.
If you're an amateur radio operator and you believe in the American Readout movement, contact us today to find out how you can join the American Readout Radio Operators Network.
We are an exceptional country. Our religion, and I will say it, is exceptional. That's what made us great. So don't be afraid to talk about it, because that's what it means to be an American. The world is looking to us for leadership. Not President Obama, us. The people in Ukraine aren't looking to the federal government. They're looking to all these local governments for leadership. And it's going to come from us.
Segment 4 at Radio Free Redoubt. And segment four is brought to you by our great sponsors, Strategic Landscape Design. They'll help you with water rights permitting, very important, property assessments, master planning, greenhouse design, edible forest garden design, water storage and access planning, alternative energy planning, and tactical landscaping. So begin planning your property improvements now. You can give them a call, contact them at strategiclandscapedesign.com. If you are in North Idaho, Eastern Washington, check them out today. Okay, let me go back to this scripture here. In the American King James Version, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. Now, there's some people that might say, well, he's talking to the Jews specifically. He's forming the nation of Israel. Well, first of all, what in the world are Jews doing forming a nation anywhere if they're not part of this world and they're just sojourners? Well, it just so happens that God builds up and tears down nations. And it's very clear that they're supposed to have governments. It's also very clear what type of people, what standards should be held for those who are in governing positions. When people do that and they honor the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is with them, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I want to read you Barnes' notes on this. Blessed is the nation. Whose God is the Lord? So this is in the original Hebrew. That is, the nation which worships Yahweh is under his protection. This is evidently said to distinguish such a nation from those which worshiped false gods or idols. Such a nation is blessed or happy because he is a real God, the true God, and not an imagined or fiction or carved God, because his laws are just and good, and their observance will always tend to promote the public welfare and prosperity, because his protection will be vouchsafed to such a nation. You have his protection. Supernaturally, you have his protection. And because his worship and the influence of his religion will tend to diffuse virtue, intelligence, purity, and truth over a land, and thus will promote its welfare. It's good for us, for the Lord, for our God to be the Lord. And when that doesn't happen, I've said this before, I blame the pulpit. Because we are missing a spine, a collective spine in the body of believers of what's left. That's why they call it a remnant of the church in America. Our men have been wussified. Women, they're looking for, where are the real men? I know in this listening audience, there's a lot of real men. You're God-fearing men. Manly men, warriors. But there's an article that was in the Independent of New York. There's an article called The Decay of Conscience by Charles Finney. He's a reverend pastor. Gospel Truth in 1868. He wrote, this was in December 4th of 1873. So this is in the 19th century. All right, this is less than 100 years after our nation was born. He says, brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation. Okay, they've failed. And many of these pastors, and I know God will hold the clergy accountable for being negligent in their duties. But that doesn't absolve us, God-fearing men, to pick up the mantle and put it on ourselves. It's on us. If they're not there, it's on us. It's not our excuse. Should we be patriots? Yes. Should we weep for our nation when it is in trouble, when it turns against God? Yes. Absolutely. Should we pray for our nation to repent? Yes. Because we don't want to see our nation hauled off and taken captive. Because that probably means us too. If that happens, we hope, we pray that we will be spared from that somehow, some way, supernaturally. Which means that patriots need to start gathering together quickly. Kind of a proverbial Jerusalem, if you will. So I want to point to another country right now before we close. There's another country called Hungary. They revamped their constitution. They rewrote it in 2011. I think I've been saying 2012. That would be wrong. It's 2011. Just 5 years ago. This is a Christian nation and explicitly Christian. The constitution is explicitly Christian. The National Credo, which preambles the new constitution, is well worth the read in its two-page entirety. Here are some of the relevant excerpts. We are proud that our king, St. Stephen, established the Hungarian state on firm foundations 1,000 years ago and our country a part of Christian Europe. We recognize the role of Christianity in preserving our nationhood. Second, the constitution is explicitly nationalistic. Again, from the National Credo. We are proud of our forefathers who struggled for survival, freedom, and independence of our country. We are proud that our people have battled for centuries to protect Europe and have, with their talent, diligence, enriched her common values. We undertake to preserve and nurture our legacy, the Hungarian culture, our unique language, the man-made natural treasures of the Carpathian Basin. We profess that the most important framework for our coexistence are the family and the nation. We respect the achievements of our historic constitution and the Holy Crown, which embodies the continuity of the Hungarian constitutional state and the unity of the nation. Very interesting. And how a godless band of other nations sharply criticized them. They've already demonstrated hostility to Christianity and European identity, which has nothing to do with racism or any of that. It's about nationalism. And isn't it interesting now that Hungary also is one of the very few nations that has stopped the spread of Islam coming into their country? And what else is interesting is that Hungary, here's an article right here, Hungary to help Christians while rejecting Muslim migrants. One of the very, very, very few countries who is actually helping the Christians who are being butchered and slain and raped and plundered in all of this mayhem in the Middle East. Christians running for their lives. But the United States rejects Christians. Just give us the Muslims. We'll take in Muslims, unvetted Muslims, knowing full well that ISIS has an offensive strategy to place ISIS fighters among the immigrants. And this administration wants to increase by 500%. Hillary wants to increase by 500% the number of just Syrian Muslim refugees coming into the country. A fraction of a percent of those being Christians. Hungary, on the other hand, is helping Christians. Hungary is establishing a special government office to help Christians who face persecution and more criticism over its alleged mistreatment of mostly Muslim refugees seeking protection in Europe. Officials say the new section of Hungary's Ministry for Human Resources will seek to ease the plight of Christian communities threatened by radical Islamist groups in the Middle East, while also monitoring anti-Christian discrimination in Europe. Amazing. Isn't that something? The one country who openly declares itself in its constitution to be a Christian nation happens to be the only nation that is helping Christians that are being persecuted and, incidentally, the nation that is being spared this Islam invasion of Europe. You think they're being supernaturally protected? Very well could be, but when you have those kind of policies, it's kind of hard not to predict which nations are going to be vulnerable to that invasion and which ones are not. We have to decide one day what type of nation, what type of republic we're going to have. And I think we should lead, but we're already behind the curve. Hungary is leading the way. We'd be following in their footsteps. I think they're setting a good example. Might have that opportunity to make that decision one day, what type of republic that we want to have, if it all comes down. We know the standards of who's, what type of people are supposed to be involved in the government, and that should be us. That means we should be called forward in a nation of a spiritual and moral vacuum. It is incumbent upon us, God-fearing patriots, to step forward where there's an obvious need. That's my take. Anyway, I'm going to wrap up. You guys have a blessed week. Thank you so much for being out there. I am John Jacob Schmidt, and my name is your name too. This is the voice of the American Redoubt. Good night.